If you take the land mass, but population-wise, there's less there than there is in New York City. There's only about 7.5 to 8 million people in Papua New Guinea. When you get off the plane in Goroka, you see people everywhere. You think this country's flooded with people. Well, along the highway, the one highway, it's not really a highway, by the way, either. It's more like a tractor trail. But the one road in the country, many people live along that because there's ways they can get to sell vegetables and get a little money and buy rice, that kind of thing. But the vast majority of the rest of the population lives spread out through the main island and then some other smaller islands of Papua New Guinea, and it's very remote. We'll see a video here, just a short video in a minute, and you'll see the helicopter flying over jungle, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, bang, here's this little village. It's about a three-day hike from any road to get in there. It's a helicopter location only. It's too rugged to put in an airstrip there. But yeah, much of these tribal locations are very remote. Some of the first white people to see are these missionaries, for some, especially for children, that type of thing. Still very remote. Still no access to the gospel. Yeah, the gospel's played on Christian radio stations there, but these people don't have radios. They have cell phones, but they don't have radios. Not all of them. Out in the bush, the cell phone is not quite as prevalent. But it's interesting, you go into a bush location where there's nobody around, and here's one or two people that have a cell phone. And they don't use them a lot because they're a track phone, and their units get used up pretty quick, and they have to find someone to go to town for them. That three-day hike can get more minutes, but buy more. But, yeah, so that's a little bit about Papua New Guinea. It is a very religious country. It has been evangelized for years by what I would call false religion. And as we look into this, one of the results of this is truth always, you know, the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear, right? That love is Jesus Christ. The opposite can be, and Jesus is the truth. The opposite of truth, lie, false, only brings more fear. And that is such the case with all these false religions and cult groups that have gone in there. They have played right in into the animism, the spirit worship these people have. And the end result, I have another video I won't show you today. It's a little bit longer, though. A very similar style to the old video called E-Tao. Just a shorter version, another story of a man tells his testimony. His name's Lucas, but does a chronological teaching. But one of the things he emphasizes, just like in E-Tao, is the massive amount of fear and darkness they live in. Happy on the outside, but on the inside, total fear. And people have talked about God, they've heard about God, but all God is to them is another one of their spirits that who they have to try to figure out how to please him and how they fear him. He's just a bigger spirit to fear and causes more fear. And anything they've heard about the Bible is just a book of rules, and if you follow it, your gardens will grow better and your life will be better. And so there's a lot of confusion. Some tribes have heard nothing of God. The one tribal location, you'll see a video where they're doing a Bible dedication, I'm going to show today, in Baguido. Those people, they believed, when they asked them, how do you believe man came? They believed, according to their, what they call tambourine story, their ancestral stories, they came from the bamboo trees. So they're the bamboo people. But each tribal location has its own belief system. And so when you go into this kind of a confusion and mess, it is absolutely important that you lay a foundation. And I believe, not just in missions in tribal work, but I believe everywhere a foundation. That's a New Tribes philosophy. If you look at, you study the Gospels and the disciples, they kept missing it. What was his purpose to come? Mark 8 says, he came and he shared how the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again. And Peter says, oh, don't say that. You're not very kingly if you're saying that. That's not very good politics. People don't want to hear about the next king who's going to die. Kings, no, they conquer. They missed it. And Peter said to him, you know, get thee behind thee, Satan, the things that thou sayest, not of God. They missed why Jesus came. But then after he died, their eyes were opened. Do you remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus walks with them, and he starts in the Old Testament and explains everything all the way up to why he had to die. And then the Bible says their eyes were open to understanding. They also saw not only who he was Jesus Christ, but also they understood and said, did not our hearts burn within us? When they fully got the idea, why did Jesus come? You can see that how much it changed their life, so that they got right out of their seat there and walked 6 miles all the way back to Jerusalem that night. They had to tell the others. The importance of laying a foundation and presenting the gospel is so crucial. You could go over to Papua New Guinea and pass tracts out and have people say a salvation prayer all day long. It'll just be another thing that they add in hopes of attaining some kind of afterlife. And they'll just add it into their belief system, and it'll be more fear and more confusion. So it's important to lay that groundwork. So I think we see that in the Old Testament. And so we start in the Old Testament and work through that, starting in Genesis and how the world was made and the fall of man and where the law fits in. Now we know that, especially Paul teaches us this, Romans 3, verse around 28 someplace, it says, therefore we conclude that no man is justified by the deeds of the law, right? Can a man be saved? Can he be justified through the law? Can we get saved through the law? No, the law does not save us. Now turn to Psalm 19, and let's look at verse 7, though. There seems to be a contradiction here, I think. There seems to be. This passage here is talking about the Word of God, and talking about God, and it starts this section in verses 17, or verse, excuse me, 7, okay, down through verse 10, talking about the Word of God. It uses different phrases for it. But the very first one in verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, wait a minute. Does the law save a man or doesn't it? This one says it converts a soul, doesn't it? And the New Testament says no one's justified. No one's made right through the law. Well, the law does convert a man, but it converts a man in the fact that it's a school teacher, right? It's our lesson that Paul talked about in Romans also. It's our school to show us our sin. I tell the young people in school, when you go down the highway, they post a sign with the speed limit. That's the law. The law says you cannot go above 35 when you go through the village. It's a law. If the sign was not there, you would not have known the law. The law of God is to live perfect, right? The law of the Lord is perfect. You have to follow every command of the law perfectly to be justified by it. No one can be. But the law is there not as a list of do's and don'ts we follow. Yes, there are things with that. Yes, not but for salvation. But the law is there to show us that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot be perfect. It is a schoolmaster. It's like the sign that says, hey, 35 miles an hour or you will have a ticket. The law is there to say, hey, you have to live perfect or you are on your way to hell. The law is a good thing. And so in the Old Testament, as our missionaries, they still use that same format, the chronological teaching, as they teach through the book of, from Genesis all the way through to the Gospels. Can take 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, depends on how often, how ready the people can sit. There's 70 lessons. Each lesson takes 2 to 3 hours to teach through. And sometimes they have to take several days between to sit down and find out and get feedback, make sure they understood the lesson. But the emphasis in all of those is God's goodness and grace and man's lostness and sin. And they have to address certain belief systems they have within their tribal group that they're working with to make sure that they understand the Word of God and the truth that's going on there. But they work through that. You come to lessons like Abraham and Isaac. God provided a substitute. When we get to the New Testament, God provides a substitute, Jesus Christ, right? And so they build all the way through the Old Testament on that foundation of the law, the Old Testament. So you need a foundation when you present the gospel, and that's true here in America as much as it is in Papua New Guinea, especially as we move along even more in our history. Less and less people have any clue what the Word of God is about. There are some people around here who've never heard anything about the Word of God, and they have access to it all the time. And so more and more that we need to present the gospel starting in the Old Testament to show man's lostness and sin. The second thing that is necessary, which makes Papua New Guinea such a ripe field, and we'll see a video on this in a few minutes, is that there needs to be a fear of God, a fear of the Lord, or a fear that something is going to happen. You see, that's one of our problems in America. We think we have it all together. Everybody says it's going to be okay. Everybody's going to get to heaven. It's all man. With just the election that happened, everybody said a certain person was going to win that election, right? I talked to the kids in school. Everybody's going to win. That person did not win. I said, everybody was wrong. Everybody says evolution is true and creation is just an old myth. Everybody says everyone gets to go to heaven eventually. Everybody's going to be wrong because you know what? The Word of God is not everybody, is it? and there needs to be a fear of the Lord. Take your Bible from Psalm 19 and turn over to Proverbs 1:7 for just a moment here. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. Very familiar verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. At the very beginning of knowledge or understanding or wisdom, the beginning of salvation always starts with what? A fear of the Lord. For if I do not fear God, why do I need salvation? I'm not here to get on a big hobby horse of evolution or anything, but this is the problem with evolution. If we can do away with God, then we're not accountable to anybody. If we're not accountable to anybody, what do we got to be saved from? And so the fear of the Lord is where it starts. Let me tell you, the people of Papua New Guinea have a tremendous amount of fear. Over and over again, we see that in tribal works. And what draws them most to the gospel is when they see a neighboring tribe's testimony, when their changes. Finally, somebody got it right, because we've had all these other people come through and tell us to do these things and whatever and do. And it doesn't change. The fear is still there, and it has to do with your eyes. They see your eyes, and they can see fear in your eyes. And they will see a neighboring tribe, and their face, their eyes have changed, and they'll say there's something different about them. Of course, we know it's salt and light, right? And it's Jesus Christ inside them that's doing it. And what they have, we want it. We don't want this fear anymore. We don't want this darkness anymore. We want the light. And that's because the fear of the Lord drives them to that. I want to show a video here real quick. It's called Iski. Before he starts it, I'll just say it's a video clip of our missionaries, and they're just starting. You get to see the groundwork of what do you do when you go into a bush location. You got to build the houses. So I've been on a few bush build teams, will come in and they'll help those missionaries and get their house built up. They'll get the local folks to help them. They go in and do a survey trip. There's pictures of that going up the river in a boat. They heard that the people were interested. They have to go in and make sure that their interest is in the gospel and not in just getting stuff from the white guy, because that's very popular too in Papua New Guinea. And so they'll go in and they'll do a survey and figure things out. They know the right questions to ask. And then when that's happened, then the men go in and they have to build their homes. So you'll see that. But there's a couple of testimonies on here. The video moves kind of quick in the beginning. There's no speaking, just some written things. So you kind of got to read fairly quick on there. But I'll just go over at the end. And so it's just about 3 minutes long. We'll watch that. You can go ahead and play that. Thank you. so you can see there. Can you imagine? I don't know if you caught that in the beginning. What happened was three guys who were bilingual. They could speak their language and the neighboring Itchitong. Itchitong group has had a work there for years. They've multiplied in their tribe. They have 8 to 10 churches going there. And those 8 to 10 churches are several days' hikes from each other, but they all work together because that's one of the things we found out. When we start a church, you can't just leave it. You can leave it as the one doing it, but you've got to have them connected somehow, or they really feel so isolated, it eventually closes. They just feel like they're the only believers in the world. And so we've worked hard at getting these churches to start communicating and helping each other. We've actually had in Itchitong where families will move from one location of a village to another just to help that church because it's really struggling. And they all work together that way. So that's where we said we do church planning, but also church development, trying to develop the church as a whole in Papua New Guinea to be able to stand on its own without New Tribes missionaries being there. We're kind of a unique mission in that we don't go plastering our names across buildings. Many of our church groups, they meet outdoors to start with, or just under a tarp or whatever. If they want a building, that's up to them to decide. And the last thing we do is put our name on their church. They don't, because there is so much churching, they call it low-toing in Papua New Guinea. So we're trying not just to be another low-to that way, let those works be different there. But you can see those guys went over, they heard the gospel, they came back, they told their, in the Iski people, they told them about this talk, as it were, and how it's different. And so, I don't know if you saw that, 350 people pack up their house and move probably a 2 to 3 day hike within their tribe over to the border of the Iski. And the whole reason they moved over there was in hopes that they could draw a missionary to come give them this talk. Tell me that's not hungry for the gospel. But the Lord heard their prayer and sent some. So now we're going to talk about how do we get the gospel from Latham or from churches in America to those folks in the tribe. So take your Bible and turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start there. There are three things that are involved with missions that you and I are a part of. We are all missionaries. Don't miss it. I'm a missionary and so are you. The mission is to get the gospel out, not just to Papua New Guinea, but to Latham, New York, to California, to wherever, to where it has not been heard, right? And we all have part of that, and we're all part of reaching our own communities. One of the burdens of my wife and I is wherever we are is to always be trying to reach people in our community. In Little Falls, my wife's mission field is the library. It's right behind our house, and she has connected with some of the ladies in there. And our children is, I don't know if it doesn't take very long to be around our kids to see they're very active and quite a handful at times, but they've gone over there, and through their influence, the librarian, not a believer, and her boyfriend asked to put their daughter in our school. Little third grader. And so that's been neat. She's hearing the gospel for the first time. They're hearing it too. And you can be praying for them. The postal, I believe that's the father and the daughter's name, postal family. And as just a neat, that's our mission field right there. Your mission field is right here in Latham as you reach out to people in different ways. But three things involved in this mission work that we see here, three things to note in Philippians, and then we're going to look at 3 John. First, in Philippians chapter 1, once I get out of my concordance here, let's see here. There we go. Let's start in verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul, writing to the Philippian believers, he says, when I pray and when I think of you, it's always with thanksgiving, and I thankful always, verse 4, in prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. When I pray for you, it is not with a heavy heart, not like the Corinthian church. Not at all. The opposite. The Philippian church, it was with joy. With joy. Why? Why is that? Verse 5 tells us why, when he prayed for them, it was with joy. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first thing we see that with missions, to get missions out, it's going to take a team, and this team has to be built with relationships. This term fellowship is more than just I'm related to you. It's that bonding we have together. It's the bonding you have with your missionaries that you, as you pray for them and support them, they are an extension of you. Whether it's the Whitmans in Italy and the work that's going on there, Bible Baptist here of Latham is in Italy, because that's through extension of them. There's a relationship there, a fellowship. And notice, it's a fellowship not about golf, not about potlucks. It's a fellowship around the gospel. That is our common ground. That is our common goal. Paul says to those believers, I pray with you, and it's with joy because of that bond we have in the gospel through Jesus Christ. And so in this work of getting the gospel out, it takes a team, and there needs to be a relationship, a fellowship around that. And that needs to be our goal. It's great that we could go out and we could do what you might call social gospel all day long. In Papua New Guinea, you could be feeding the hungry physically. You could be meeting medical needs all day long. We have some friends with ABWE, really great missionaries. Just up the road from us, their kids have come through our school there in Papua New Guinea. And some of the churches here in New York support this family. And the wife runs a medical clinic for those people there, the Papua New Guinea people, and she'll see 80 to 90 people a day by herself. And she's just a nurse. There's a tremendous physical need there. Of course, that's just a door for them to get in to start opening the gospel with them. They do a great work there in Papua New Guinea. One of our, we would call them a partner mission. We work together. They've sent their kids to our school. We've used some of their teachers in our school to help out. So there is that, but there's more than that. There is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because meeting a physical need does not save somebody for eternity. It doesn't meet their spiritual need. And so that fellowship has to be around the gospel, and there has to be that relationship. I could not emphasize enough, we'll see this in a little bit, that to get the gospel from here to there takes a team. If you could think of a chain, there are many links in that chain, and if one link breaks, it doesn't work. All of those links need to be there. Many people in line, and the Bush people, the Bush missionaries, I would say, they would be the first ones to tell you. We're going to see a video of that right away. One of our Bush missionaries is doing that and giving, pointing out that it takes a team. That's the title of the video, that the work they did there could never have happened except that they had all the support people, including people like myself. I work in support in the school there. I teach in the school. I was the vice principal. When we go back, I'll be teaching again in the classroom and working on the maintenance there on the center and doing things like bush builds, just plugging in wherever it's needed. You know, it's a team over there. In fact, people go circular in their positions. I won't ever go in the bush. I haven't been trained to do that bush work. But that missionary in particular, he came and he worked in the dorm for a year. We have a very limited number of couples we'll allow to work in our dorm there. We have just a small dorm, about 10 kids in it. And they were one of those couples who are just God's gifted them there. So he did 2 years. They're back in the bush. The dorm parents we have now are some bush missionaries. They'll be going back in the bush. Because we're so short staffed, we're trying to juggle things around. It's a team there. We all try to fill in where we can to help get that gospel out. New Tribes is working, like in the video you saw there of the ISKI. We're in about 50 to 60 different locations around the country in Papua New Guinea. And so the team over there is important, but as the video say, the team goes all the way back to the local church in America. If the first link is broke, the gospel's going nowhere. It takes people praying for us and supporting us financially to get the gospel to those people in Papua New Guinea. So the first thing is there's a relationship necessary to get the gospel out. A relationship is necessary. Paul said that even as he was praying. I'm thankful for the relationship we have around the gospel and what it means. Turn over one page in your Bible, or maybe two, depending on your Bible, to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Now, there's some very famous verses in chapter 4, some good ones, right? There in chapter 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We all know that one. How about finish this one off for me? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, right? Okay, how about another one? I can do all things through Christ. Yeah. How about this one? 19. My God shall supply all my needs. Yeah, according to his riches and glory. So you know many of these. In fact, verse 19 is talking about needs and riches. What's he talking about there? Why is he talking? Well, let's back up a little bit. He's closing out here in the book. And let's start with verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, however, he's saying, you have well done that you did communicate with me in my affliction. It's a fancy way of saying that when I was suffering, you were meeting my needs. God was using this communication. Isn't just a verbal communication. These people communicated by means of meeting his needs, particularly this manner and financially. Do you realize when you give and you're offering, you're communicating in that way? You know, you're saying something. You're saying, I support what our church does. I believe in it. And that's what they were saying to the Apostle Paul. We believe in what you're doing, Paul. You communicated with him in his affliction. Now, verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You're the only ones who asked me, hey, what are your needs, Paul? Can we want to be a part of what you're doing. We want a piece of that pie. Years ago, when I was a single and I was in Papua New Guinea as a teacher over there, we had need of a King Air. It's a life lesson I'll never forget. A King Air airplane. We really needed it. It would allow for medevacs to go directly to Australia without having to stop in the city as a life thing. It was just a really big advantage. It was larger, but they cost, I think at the time, $2 million. It might have been one or two. One or two at this point. At that time, didn't matter much. It's just an overwhelming amount of money. And I remember the students in the first and second grade in our school, along with their teacher, they wanted to be part of that fundraiser. And so they were having a pie sale. Their parents made pies. And they were going to auction off or sell pies to the missionaries. They wanted to do some kind of work. So these kids worked with their parents. They didn't have, kids don't have a way to earn money at all in Papua New Guinea other than by selling things to the other missionaries on center at the school. That's the only way. And it can be a blessing to those missionaries, that's what they do. So these kids, I think they raised less than $100, though. But they wanted to do something. And I remember I was 26 at the time, thinking in my mind, or 25, almost 26, thinking, wow, what's $90 going to do on $1 million? Really, Lord? I'm like, I don't even know if I went to the pie sale, because I'm like, I don't think that's something really. I feel like, I made up some excuse not to be a part of it. In a year, they had the money for the plane. I learned my lesson. I don't know if you guys know any heard of the Marshall family. You have Rich and Anna Marshall are missionaries in Africa. They're from this area originally. The Marshall family's from over by Amsterdam. Several of their kids, the father and mother, served in Africa for years. Rich has found a way to connect with people through agriculture. And one of the things he does is drill wells because they need wells. His well driller, we called it the well digger where the kids in school, was shot and he needed a new one. $200,000 to get his well drill and a hay bine. I don't know if you guys know what a hay baler and a hay bine are, but this equipment for making hay over to Mali, West Africa. And $200,000 is not $1 million, but sound like a lot. But I remember right away I said to the kids, we're going to take an offering up in school. Next week for chapel, we'll have an offering. We're going to raise money for this project. And if you want to be a part of that, you can bring your money in. And the kids did pennies and nickels and quarters. I had to count it all. It was all loose change. They brought in $75 to give towards that project. I said, let's see what the Lord will do. The missionary had come and presented. I said, let's see what God's going to do with our money. And so I took the money and we wrote a check out and gave it to that missionary. One of the kids came in the office later. Hey, why haven't you given that money to the missionary? I said, I haven't taken it to the bank yet, but he got his money in a check. Don't worry. But it wasn't hardly a year later, and Rich had all the money for that, and he came back. And so they learned that God takes whatever it is that we do, and he blesses it. He blesses it. He uses it. And I tell people, I felt bad about the King Air thing because I didn't contribute, I didn't get involved, and I missed out. I missed out on an opportunity for me to be blessed. I missed out on an opportunity to communicate through my money. I had money I could have done that with, and I missed out on that opportunity. Now, God has given other opportunities, but I missed that one. Notice back here in Philippians, verse number 16. No one else but you only, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Did you know there was a bank in heaven? And God keeps an account there. Today I share with you, and yeah, we need to raise support. And I'm not here sharing this because I want money. I'm not a big money person, to be honest, that type of thing. But I do want to present an opportunity for you to deposit into the account of heaven. And, I tell people that's, your heaven is your real retirement account. We don't really retire. I hope when I'm your pastor's age, I can still go as strong as he is. And boy, he held my attention at a teacher's conference we just had recently. He almost suckered me, but he didn't, because I knew there was going to be some catch in his magic trick. So I didn't get all wound up when I'm like, oh, this, I just said, what's he going to do? It's too easy. There's got to be another catch that he's going to catch us with. And he did. It was really good. He caught some other teachers and they're like, oh, because they were all thinking, this is pretty dumb, lame, you know. But, you know, I hope I have that energy when I'm that age. And my retirement will be in heaven. And hopefully for yours too. Are you invested in your 401k in heaven, as it were? The eternal rewards that are there. Paul says that fruit may abound to your account, may be credited, cha-ching, into your account in heaven. In missions, there's relationship, but there's also reward. There's reward, and it's eternal reward, and that's this point here in verse 17. When you, as a church, contribute, all of you are getting a piece of that pie. You are an opportunity. I missed out on the King Air airplane. You're not missing out. When you pray for your missionaries and you write them letters and you encourage them, and when you see them, you say, we got your back, we're praying for you. And when they hurt, you hurt, and you're meeting their needs. That's all credited to, I guess it would be as a church, but you individually, as you give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. I don't know how your missions budget is set up, but the Lord honors that. There's reward there. There's relationship and there's reward. And finally, we'll turn over to the last one here in 3 John. 3 John chapter, well, it's not chapter, excuse me, 3 John chapter 1, if you wanted to say it, but there's no chapters there in 3 John, just verses 1 through 8. And we're going to look particularly at verse 8. But just by way, here Paul is, or not Paul, excuse me, talk about Paul in Philippians. Now we're switching over to John. John is writing to an individual, a very godly man who is walking with the Lord, who is doing the Lord's will, who's honoring the Lord. Verse 4 is a very famous verse. Many of us know it. My mom, she had it across. She liked to put that in her kitchen. That was her prayer. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's back up just a little bit, though. He calls Gaius his beloved. He wants him to know, you are a loved Gaius. There's that relationship with John. You see, getting the gospel out, we'll see this in a minute, he's part of that. Getting the gospel out, there's relationship, there's reward. And we're going to see another, it's not an R, I'm not a very good alliterator that way. We'll see what it is in a second. But he says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Your spiritual prospering is important to me. Verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The testimony of Gaius from other believers who went and visited him, other people who were laboring in the Lord, we're going to see they're going out for his name's sake, was this guy Gaius is awesome. When we visit him, he rolls out the red carpet for us. He is such a tremendous blessing. Such a tremendous encouragement to us. Kind of like Priscilla and Aquila were with Paul. Just down to work, earth, people who work with their hands, but were great mentors to Paul and to others too. Encouraging them on their way, teaching them in the Lord, and just this tremendous blessing. And did you notice that he said, the testimony they give is saying that you are walking according to truth. And then he gives the specifics. What am I hearing? What is it that is it takes to walk in truth? Well, verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Now, these strangers would probably be other brethren, saved people. We'll see that in a minute. But they're not necessarily of that church. They're people from outside. They have borne testimony, witness of thy charity, verse 6, whom, if thou bring forth on their journey after a goodly sort, thou shalt do well. Why? Verse 7, because for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. These people are going out and they're serving the Lord, and they don't have to go and work secular jobs and figure that out. They can spend their time ministering to the gospel. Someone said, why can't missionaries over there in PNG, why don't they, to blend in with the people, why don't they just live like them and grow gardens and... First of all, our missionaries, many of them are working between 14 to 18 hour days, some of them, especially during language learning. They have to learn the language, which takes 2 and 3 years. You just can't go in there and start teaching lessons. Sometimes it takes 4 or 5 years before they start. They're working tremendous hours. If they were to live like the people do, the people work in their gardens from sun up to sundown. It's survival over there. They live on a vegetarian diet in the bush and a few chickens, a rare occasion. If our missionaries were doing that all day long, they would never have any time to do the work. that God called for his name's sake. And so that's why it says, even here in John, he says, you have brought them forth, verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Verse 8, we therefore, you and I, or Gaius, you, we as believers therefore ought to receive such. And in doing so, what happens? That we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Do you realize when you pray for your missionary and when you encourage them, God looks at you at an equal plane when it comes to getting the truth out? This word fellow helpers, it's not Batman and Robin. Y'all know Batman and Robin. Batman was the cool guy. He did all the planning, and Robin, he was just the what? The sidekick, right? And Batman would have to correct him. No, Robin, we're not going to do that, right? That's not the word here. The word here is partner, equal. When you are a blessing and you encourage your missionaries, when you invest in them, God looks at you as equal with them. Notice it didn't say you are a partner to the missionary. You are a fellow helper to the missionary. No, you are a fellow helper to what? The truth. See, the goal is to get the gospel out. That's what the goal of missions is, to get truth out so that people can have their lives changed so much that neighboring tribal groups can say, I want that. I know that talk is the only hope I have. I know whatever they heard is going to change my life, and I want it. That's the goal, so that people trust Christ as their Savior and a church is planted. But it takes all of us, and God sees us all equally involved with that. When it's time to pass out rewards for people in Italy receiving the gospel, Latham Bible Baptist will be there because God sees it equal, standing right alongside the Whitmans, they're in Italy. And so as you think of missions, there's a relationship, there's a reward, and the last word I have, I don't have an R, maybe I should get a thesaurus, but it's partnership. We're partners in the gospel. We're equal. God does not call everybody to go. Sometimes I wonder why God called us with 8 kids, and you know, but he has put such a burning in our hearts to be there because that's where he's put us. He's put you here, and he's put you in that link of chain, getting the gospel out to other parts of the world on this part. We're not at the end. We're not in the bush. We're somewhere in the middle. That's our ministry there, ministering in the school. You can pray for our school as we close out here. Just want to show you a short video on it. It's about 5 minutes. But we are in desperate need of teachers. We just we are so short teachers in our high school, we actually shortened our day. Last year, we had no English teacher and had to do all the English classes correspondence. How would that go? Not very good if you had to do that here, huh? 2 years ago, the last year we were there, they had no sixth grade because we just couldn't get a teacher. We were too thin. And so we tried to work with some of those students and their families as they homeschooled for that year while our sixth grade teacher was on home assignment. We need a math teacher desperately. Our math teacher this year, we had a math teacher for years. He had been there and he's had to come home. He's teaching at Taylor University. One of his children, he needed to come home to be with them. They needed some help. He and his wife, great godly people, but they're not there. So who's teaching math? One of our bush missionaries has come out of the bush for a year. He's a former math teacher and said, I'll do 1 year to see if we can buy some time while we're waiting for a teacher to come. Pray for them. I'm not the answer to that. I can teach a little bit of math, but I cannot teach calculus and pre-calc. I can probably get up through about algebra 2. That's my experience there. Be praying that the Lord would raise that person up. We need teachers in the elementary also. We're short. But we have no music teacher, none of our electives. We cut all electives out this year because of that over there. So do pray. And the school is a very vital part to the tribal evangelism. That's why bush missionaries will come out, because if the school collapses, many of the support personnel, that's mostly who's in the school, almost, probably 80% of them are going to go home. And so because they can't do their ministry and try to homeschool at the same time, it's too difficult. So do pray that the Lord would, as a very vital part, would raise up teachers there in Papua New Guinea. You can be praying for us also. Our support is at about a little over 30%. And we're supposed to be going in July, so we have a ways to go. We need to get to at least 75% before we go. You can be praying about that. And if the Lord leads you, let me just put a brochure up here. Maybe the Lord would lead you to partner with us financially. Just grab one of these. You can do that. If you want to say, hey, I want to know more about what you guys do, on the back, there's not only the email list there. You can sign up to get our emails. Anybody can do that. But if you want us to maybe just stop by your house and talk with you more, we'll be glad to do that. Next to your name, put your phone number and say, call me, and then I'll call you and stop by and share more with you if you'd like to know more. So we'd love to do that. But if you want to just take a prayer card and pray for us, that's one thing we know from our first time. We did not have enough people praying. We did have lots, but we're trying for 1,000 people. So take a prayer card and pray for us as you see it on your refrigerator or wherever you post it, maybe in your bathroom. You get up in the morning to shave, just pray for the Appel family. We need lots of prayer. So let's just finish out with this video, It Takes a Team. Again, it just shows the emphasis on teamwork and missions.
Long man. How me blood been stopped? Me blood been stopped was a calabus. Me blood stop calabus. Me blood no open mind. Me blood looking a road dog. Me blood been come was a I pass he controlling my pass. This lag and old system. Me blood been stopped because Gori starting to blood money come inside. Gori sare ma kwantem braini kam inside lo mariama. Tublai bin kare tok tru kam inside. Tan tubla kare tok tru kam inside. Dis plat tok tru. I bring him new me long light.
Yeah, over the years, it's been easy to see the teamwork that is needed to keep the church plants going out in the jungle. We need schools, we need supply buyers, we need all these people, airplane pilots, airplane mechanics. We need all these people to keep us in the jungle, including way back to the local church in the U.S. We have to have a team. Cannot do it without a team out here.
Tubla stop on Tubla Groka, Tubla teacher lo Trenton, Ali, na Abraham teacher straight lo Brocky. So Tubla stop lo Groka, Tubla assist him new tribes lo teach him out picking the mighty man long Tubla ya.
That's one of the things I've really enjoyed about being here is realizing that we're a part of the process of bringing the Bible to people who have never heard the gospel. One of the, I think, biggest blessings we were able to have this past year was getting to visit a Bible dedication for the Baguido people and getting to see them receive the first copy of a New Testament in their own language and the excitement that they had there. That was really neat. We have a chance to educate the children of people from various different ministries, from whether they're directly on out in the bush themselves, or they might be children of the pilots or NTMA personnel, they might be children of the medical personnel or those who are working with computers. And so we have that opportunity for ministry, but it's been nice to be able to go out and actually visit the tribes directly.
Oftentimes when we pray, we thank God. We're like, God, thank you for the opportunity to teach in such a wonderful place and really be a lifelong impact, like the Word of God, like going out. That's going to last forever. It's not something, what else could you spend your life doing where you know it's going to last, you know?
This coming year in the high school, we're looking at needing a core high school English teacher, a core high school science teacher, upper-level math teacher.
Next year, we need teachers for kindergarten, third grade, fourth grade, and fifth grade. Those teachers are all going to be going on a year of home assignment, and at this point, we don't have anyone to cover for those classes. So in the worst-case scenario, we might have to close those classes. This year, we actually don't have a sixth grade class since we didn't have enough teachers. But we really trust the Lord to send enough people to come and teach at New Monroe Christian Academy.
It's a great place to teach here, but if you want a sabbatical for at least 1 year to fill in, we could certainly use you over in Papua New Guinea, too. We definitely need teachers, and just want to say thank you for having us. Really enjoyed that. I'll turn it back over to Pastor at this time. If you have any questions, by the way, I'll be out by the table, and you can chat with us out there.
Let's turn to 497, please. 497.